Hello, Father DeLacy here, and I owe a great debt of gratitude to the In His Sign radio ministry. It was this radio ministry that I listened to when I was going from being a lukewarm Catholic to an engaged Catholic, and this ministry really majorly affected the Catholic that I am today. Kathleen McCarthy in particular has an uncanny ability to speak to the heart, and when she speaks to the heart, she speaks with God's love, with His grace, and with His mercy. I can honestly say that I am a better Catholic, a better man of God, and have experienced the healing and joy of the gospel because of the great ministry of Kathleen McCarthy. And so I encourage others to listen to her so that they can experience the beautiful work that God does through her beautiful words.
Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on In His Sign Catholic Radio. God bless you all. We're on WTMR 800 AM. And alleluia to you all, and happy Easter. We're in the octave of Easter. And today, I hope you stay tuned to us to hear the talks about, or the readings from this coming Mercy Sunday, and the different topics that are involved with this. Is the River of Mercy, what is that? I don't know if you've heard or made that connection with Divine Mercy. And also, on the readings, we're going to also find out, well, where did the collection basket happen to work its way into the Mass? And then also, we're going to talk a little bit about in this intro the upcoming eclipse that will be the day after Mercy Sunday. So before we get any further, let's start off by praying the Our Father together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. But I hope you all had a happy Easter. We sure did with our some family friends got together and celebrated over their house with over 50 different people. It was great to see various family and friends and relatives there. And I hope you enjoyed your time together. As we go into this program, I had mentioned that on Easter, Easter is, we have an octave, meaning 8 days, and that would go to the Easter Sunday, which is the second Sunday of Easter, where we're celebrating Divine Mercy. And in the news, you might have heard that the eclipse is happening. It's a total eclipse. And that's going to be going across the United States, and it's going to be on Monday, April 8th. And it's interesting as far as looking at it religiously, where that day, April 8th, happens to be the feast day of the Annunciation. And some of you may know that the Annunciation is really supposed to be on March 25th, because 9 months after the Annunciation is December 25th, where the Nativity or Christmas or when Jesus was born. But because March 25th happened during Holy Week, it was moved to the following Monday, which would be then April 8th. And so that would be the day also happens to be the day of the total solar eclipse, where it will start going over from Texas, or really from Mexico, and going up and across towards the northeast, towards our way. And what's interesting, if you haven't heard already, how this is going from different towns, specifically two towns named, so it starts off in a town near Jonah, and it goes over towns called Nineveh, specifically on the path of Nineveh, and there's other towns of Nineveh on the outskirts, about six others. And there was a previous total solar eclipse back in 2017 that came from the west coast and went across to the east coast in a diagonal. And so when you look at both of these, it forms an X. And so people are trying to find, you know, symbolism in this. And there is a lot of symbolism with this because, you know, back in 2017 in August, when the total eclipse happened there on America, it went, again, coast to coast around Oregon, Washington, down towards the Carolinas, if my memory serves me correctly. And it went over seven cities named Salem. And that's originally the name of cities, that the name of the city before it was called Jerusalem. And so Salem meant peace. And so it went over seven different cities named Salem, showing, you know, symbolically God's mercy seven times. And that was like 7 years ago. And here we have the other total solar eclipse going the other way to make this X. And it goes over the intersection, actually goes over a town, which a lot of the Protestant brethren who may believe this, it goes over a town called Rapture, of all things. And actually there's a town called, I think it's called the Ark as well, that place. And above the cross section of this X in the constellation is the constellation of a whale. And so just the fact that this eclipse starts in Texas on a town called Jonah, going over cities named Nineveh, and above the stars, it has the constellation of a whale, seems more than coincidental. In the Jewish, you know, in their letters, it actually forms the letter Tav, which is the last letter of their alphabet. And it, if we look at the beginning of their alphabet, it would be the Aleph, whereas we would have, you know, like A to Z as the beginning of our alphabet, or in Greek, it would be Alpha and Omega. Well, as far as I understand, and correct me if I'm wrong, the beginning and end of the Jewish alphabet would be the Aleph and the Tav. And it forms, there was another eclipse that happened. It wasn't a total solar eclipse. I think it was called an annular eclipse that went over the United States from the south to the north, like going up, you know, from the bottom up. And that would make form the letter Aleph, or like an A. So when you look at the patterns of the eclipse over the United States, it actually makes the letter A and the Aleph and the letter Tav. So it's as if it's saying, you know, A to Z, but here it's like A to Tav, just like it's Alpha and Omega, or, you know, A to Z. So there's a lot of symbolism, more than meets the eye, of what's happening. And so it kind of makes the point that, you know, there's a beginning and an end. And, you know, so we're ending, you know, as far as divine mercy happening on, you know, April 7th, and then beginning on April 8th on the Annunciation is of something else. And so I don't know what that is. We'll see what happens during that time where the total solar eclipse will be occurring. So anyway, just to keep that in mind of all these different symbolisms. And so let me just go off to the next segment of our program that I've been accustomed to doing now for about a year or over a year. It's from a book called The Wisdom of the Saints. And these are different quotes that I picked out for this week. I'm going to pick out some from April 3rd, actually. And it's regarding the topic called priorities. And it's from Thomas Aquinas. And it says, "The things that we love tell us what we are. The things that we love tell us what we are." So it's kind of like that scripture verse, I think it's in Matthew chapter 6. It's like, wherever you put your heart, that's where your treasure is. And so it's like, whatever you spend your time or that you doing more of is probably what you love the most. And I'm not necessarily just talking about one's work, where, you know, you may work, you know, 8 hours a day and that's the job, and you might just be doing it for the sake of earning money, but it may not necessarily be something that you love. It'd be great if it's something that you love. However, one way to look at it is, what do you like doing when you're not working? Or how do you like to spend your vacation time or your weekends? Or what do you like to do after work? So it kind of like this quote, when I read this from Thomas Aquinas, it tells us what is your priority, essentially. And he basically answers that and says, the things that we love tell us what we are. So are you the kind that like to, you know, do things to help your church, your family, you know, God, doing works of mercy? Or is it something that, you know, that you just like, maybe like sports or TV? It just gives an indication of what you like to do. Now, but don't get me wrong here. Of course, we all need to relax, whether we want to watch something on the TV or on the internet or go out to a movie or go out dining. That's all fun and good. This is just something that, you know, just helps us understand, well, what really is it that is very important to you? Because that's a clue about what your treasure is. All right, let's look at another quote from April 4th in this book called The Wisdom of the Saints. And this is, again, by Matthew Kelly's apostolate called dynamiccatholic.com, Be Bold, Be Catholic. And it says, a quote from St. Jerome regarding friendship. It says, a friend is long sought, hardly found, and with difficulty kept. Again, a friend is long sought, hardly found, and with difficulty kept. Now, I don't know how many of you have a friend from grammar school or high school or college or after that, you know, and have kept in touch. I mean, if you have, you're one of the lucky few. Or if you're one that has married, you know, and that person, and that your spouse is your best friend, well, all the more blessings that you have. I'm lucky to have that with my wife. But there's also other friends too that I'm lucky to have as well from medical school. And we've kept in touch that way through all the years. And there's even some friends from, you know, reunions and all. So if this mention of St. Jerome's quote regarding friendship, that a friend is long sought, hardly found, and with difficulty kept, you know, if you're one of those people that may want to reignite a friendship that's been from, again, grammar school, you know, or from the old neighborhood or the old country, why don't you give them a call or, you know, a text or an email or just use regular snail mail and mail them a letter or a card just to say hello. I think that'll be a really good way of showing love to one's neighbor, especially during this time of Mercy Sunday coming up, because it shows works of mercy, just to reach out to somebody that maybe they haven't reached out and kept with you for one odd reason. Nothing went wrong with your friendship, but maybe just reach out and say hello. And that's just, you know, nice to hear their voice or just to touch base. All right, here's another quote. This is the last one I'm going to share before we get into the readings. And this is regarding St. Dominic Savio, regarding serving others. It's from April 5th. It says, nothing seems tiresome or painful when you are working for a master who pays well, who rewards even a cup of cold water given for love of him. Nothing seems tiresome or painful when you are working for a master who pays well, who rewards even a cup of cold water given for love of him. Now, some people may take this the wrong way. Now, some of you may know I have a son. My eldest son is a priest here in the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And just knowing different priests, I'm not talking specifically about my son here now, that, you know, some priests may look at it as they don't get a lot of pay, but they'll say in a joking way that they have eternal benefits. You know, and that's one way to look at it, right? So that the pay is not as good compared to what the world would pay somebody as far as what they're sacrificing all their time and effort. And, you know, their weekends are all taken up. If you think about it, they work every weekend, right? And all the holidays, holy days, I should say, whereas we would be off weekends and we would be off holy days, but they're working. And so, and they don't get the kind of pay or overtime pay for working such holidays or weekends. Yet they will have eternal benefits, meaning heavenly benefits of having eternal life, provided that we and they also keep God's word, you know, and showing that we love him by keeping the commandments. And so this is one way that, in here, St. Dominic is saying that, you know, the master pays well even for a cup of water. So if you remember that scripture, again, works of mercy, that if you give food or drink or clothing or bury the dead or visit the sick, you know, pray for the living and the dead, these are works of mercy for the body, or also known as corporal works of mercy, or may do spiritual works of mercy, such as, you know, bearing wrongs patiently, instructing the ignorant, and what you call praying for the living and the dead, counseling the doubtful. These are spiritual works of mercy that when you do this, or give even a cup of water to somebody, you're doing this to Jesus. And this is what it means, that the master that we serve pays well, because even if you do that, God credits you as giving or serving him. All right, well, I hope you enjoyed that segment here of going over the wisdom of the saints from Matthew Kelly's apostolate called DynamicCatholic.com. All right, let's go into the readings for this coming Divine Mercy Sunday. I don't know if you all are doing the Novena. The Novena started on Friday, Good Friday, and it goes through, or was it Holy Thursday, the 9 days there before Divine Mercy Sunday. And so, you know, if you haven't done so, you can still try to do the Novena or pray the chaplet. There's nothing wrong with just joining in, even though you didn't start on the date you were supposed to. So as far as the Divine Mercy, what I wanted to bring to mind is, you know, besides the readings that we have here, we're going to talk about the Acts of the Apostles and First John and the Gospel of John. But there's a reading that I found in a commentary that we actually need to know to understand Divine Mercy better. And actually, this comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 34. And this is where it talks about the soldier, and his name was Longinus. Now, they don't mention this specifically in the Gospel, but this is the soldier that had, you think about it, the lance, who lanced Jesus, and he had a long lance, so I remember him by the name of Longinus. So what it says here in John 19, says, one soldier thrust his lance into his side, meaning Jesus' side, and immediately blood and water flowed out. And eyewitnesses had testified, and his witness is true. He knows that he is speaking the truth, so that you may also come to believe. Now, remember, this is St. John writing this, and who, of course, could that eyewitness be? Well, it's John, most likely, right? Because he was there at the foot of the cross with the holy women and the Blessed Mother. And so he would be the one actually seeing Longinus take his lance and spearing Jesus in his side, and it bled blood and water. So this is where the Divine Mercy imagery comes into play. And I mention this because when the blood and water comes out, if you were a Jew at that time and you talk about blood and water coming out from the temple, you would realize that's an Old Testament or the Hebrew scriptures talking about what is known as the River of Mercy. And this River of Mercy was literally blood and water flowing out from the side of the temple. And you can read about this in Ezekiel chapter 47. And Jesus is actually the new temple where blood and water is coming out. But if you look at the original Jewish temple, what the rabbis would do when they would sacrifice the animals, the blood would all flow down a channel going out from the temple and then going towards the outside, towards the Kidron river and, or brook, and it would then join with the water from the pool of Siloam, or Siloam, I should pronounce. So when the Jews had to walk to the temple, they would literally have to cross, go into Jerusalem and pass this bloody brook of blood and water, the blood coming from the temple and the water coming from the pool of Siloam, and this emitted from the temple. And in Ezekiel, it gives this prophecy about that there about this river of life going to occur. And so who is this river of life that is the new temple that blood and water is going to come out of? Well, that's Jesus, of course. And so this is why I wanted to bring out to you these two readings or two scripture verses from John 19, where the soldier Longinus was the one that took his lance and lanced Jesus's right side and through the middle of his chest, where it punctured his heart when blood and water came out. And this Jesus is the new temple, because he's the one that said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days he will build it up again or raise it up again. And the Jews thought that he was talking about the physical temple, but Jesus was talking about the temple of his body, right? And so he is the new temple that's emitting this blood and water. And any Jew back in the day would realize that river of mercy is the old temple. But now Jesus is the one that declared himself to be that temple, and people saw the water and the blood coming out of that day of Divine Mercy Sunday. And if I might also add, if I understand the chronology properly, there's different books on that. The actual day of Good Friday, and you can also see this on some popular Catholic podcasts, on their YouTube podcast, that Good Friday was April 3rd, year 33. April 3rd, year 33. So that would make, you know, divine, that would make Easter Sunday then April 5th, year 33, if any of you are interested in the dates. Anyway, okay, so the other part of it is blood and water also represents the baptismal water, and the blood would be the Eucharistic blood. And it's appropriate that St. John talks about this, because St. John started his gospel like a bookend. He started talking about it with the baptism of Jesus by John the Baptist, and he ends his gospel by talking about the blood, or Jesus dying on the cross. So that was his way of bookending his gospel with the water, the baptismal water, and then the blood, meaning the Eucharistic blood, where Jesus offers himself up first in the Last Supper, and then finishes it off at the crucifixion. Another note, too, is St. John the Apostle was the last apostle to die, around the year 100. And he's the other bookend. He's the last apostle to die, whereas the first apostle was his brother, James. So the brothers, James and John, were the bookends of the apostles who first died and the last to die. So James, his brother, died first, martyred, and then he died last at about the year 100. So again, just like how he wrote his gospel, he made bookends of that with the baptismal water, and then in the beginning with the baptism, and then with the Eucharistic blood at the end. All right, let me go into now the Psalms, and this is from Psalm 118. It's really important to know that these Psalms, actually Psalm 113, 114, all the way through 118, were Psalms that were sung at the Last Supper. So here's an interesting question. Do you know if Jesus ever sang songs? Well, the way I led this question off was, yes, of course he did. Because in the Last Supper, or for Passovers, this is what they would do. They would take these Psalms, Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, 118, these six Psalms, and they would sing it. They would sing or even chant it, and they would have also four glasses or four cups of wine. And so we see in Scripture when Jesus ended the Last Supper, they sang songs, and then they left the upper room and then went off to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so this Psalm 118 talks about that his mercy endures forever, and this is one of the psalms that Jesus most likely sang and may have even, danced to a certain degree, if I understood, or maybe I'm just mixing that up with the Passion of the Christ movie. But this is one that we get the words Hallel, these six psalms, where we also say, hallelujah, where we praise the Lord, meaning hallelujah. And so the other part of this Psalm 118 that's important to know, it's called the Todah Psalm. It's like the word today, T-O-D-A, but it ends with a H, Todah, which means a thanksgiving sacrifice. So that's very fitting. When Christ was doing the Last Supper, he instituted the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and the Psalm 118 actually means thanksgiving sacrifice. And so they prayed this and sang this, and then after that he went off and left the upper room and went off to Mount Olives, specifically to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he finished his prayer. Well, we're at the bottom of the hour now, and we're going to take a break, and we want to give thanks to Bernie O'Neill for O'Neill Financial Services in Westchester. We thank him for his sponsoring of our show, and that we ask you to also to seek his services for financial services out in Westchester. So let's take a break, and we'll come back.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo here on In His Sign Catholic Radio, WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns. Happy Easter Octave to you all, as we're approaching Divine Mercy Sunday, and we have been talking about the background or the biblical background of Divine Mercy and what it means to have the blood and water flowing out from the temple, which Jesus is the new temple where blood and water flows out, which is symbolizing the baptismal waters and also his Eucharistic blood that we receive here. And so let me go into the other part of the reading where I in the beginning of the program, I mentioned that we were going to also just touch upon the origins of the collection basket, or, you know, the bag on the pole or the collection plate, whatever you all use in your parishes. Like, how did that come about? Well, it actually also comes about because of the first reading. Now, I went, skipped over and went to the Psalms because I initially talked about other readings from John and Ezekiel that where we get the imagery of divine mercy and blood and water. But let me go to the first reading of the Acts of the Apostles now. And it starts off like this. The community of believers was of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles bore witness to the resurrection of the Lord, and great favor was accorded them all. There was no needy person among them, for those who owned property or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sale, and put them at the feet of the apostles, and they were distributed to each according to need. And so here it shows that people were had this community where they would share what they had, even sell it to the point to give to those who needed it the most. And so it was a charismatic community where, in the sense that they were showing this external love towards other believers to the point of helping them out. And so when they would do this, it would give them their property or money or food or clothing. This grew out to be where we ended up having the collection plate or the collection basket, because what happened in the early church with the apostles at that time, they would, you know, people would do this, but over time it was less and less done the same way. And so these goods that people were giving was, you know, not as much, I would say, or workable is probably the better way of explaining it. It was unworkable. So it got pared down to giving a basket or a collection basket where you would put things in there for those who would need. And so therefore, here in Mass, we have two chances to help our one to help the parish church, and one is from some other apostolate or for the church in general that we can give donations to, just similar to how it was here in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, where all the different believers would give their possessions or money or whatever they own to help those in need, even sell their property and homes and give the proceeds to the apostles, and they would help distribute it. Also, one thing to mention is that every 50 years there would be a time what you call the Jubilee year. And some of you may remember the Great Jubilee, the year Jubilee Year of Mercy from the year 2000, or the Mercy Year thing was at 2013. And so the Jews had every 50 years, they would have this Day of Atonement where their sins, the people's debt of sin, was abolished by the high priest in the temple, and there would be a trumpet blown out in the land. And also, this would mean any of the debts that they owed, were forgiven. And so it was a great thing to have every 50 years, but also it showed a spiritual benefit as well, that they were forgiven. And so here, when we have this divine mercy, it's also our Lord is giving us that chance to start all over. And so to take advantage of that chance of going to and fulfilling the request that St. Faustina was given by God. Jesus gave this to St. Faustina to share with the world that as long as we, you know, go to the Mass there with the intention of asking for forgiveness of our sins, that we'll be able to fulfill and receive this mercy. And this only happens, again, once a year for under these stipulations. And so I highly recommend, you know, doing that for this Sunday, to have those intentions for divine mercy. And look this up on the Divine Mercy website. You know, Father Chris Alar, you know, he's the head of that, and he's coming actually to Melbourne Retreat. And I think that was in May. So go to the Melbourne Retreat website there and see if you can join and attend the retreat that he's going to have here. But you can go to their website and find out more about the requirements for divine mercy to receive those special graces. All right, let me go to the second reading, and this is from 1 John chapter 5. Beloved, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten by God, and everyone who loves the Father loves also the one begotten by him. In this way, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is begotten by God conquers the world, and the victory that conquers the world is our faith. Who indeed is the victor over the world, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came through water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water alone, but by water and blood. The Spirit is the one who testifies, and the Spirit is truth. And so, brothers and sisters, here again, John was an eyewitness. He was at the foot of the cross. He saw the symbolism, and he saw the real meaning that Jesus is the new temple. He is where the blood and water comes from, the river of mercy, the river of life, and that he is the temple that will be raised up again in 3 days, meaning when he died, he rose again on Friday and then rose on Sunday. And so he is that new temple. And what I wanted to also show here was, you remember that point where Pilate and Jesus met, and Pilate asked Jesus that famous question, right? Quid est veritas, meaning what is truth? And the other question is, well, who is truth? Here's Pilate saying, what is truth? Quid est veritas in Latin. But here's Jesus looking at him and not realizing that he's speaking to truth personified. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Pilate's looking at Jesus eye to eye and asking him, what is truth? But the other question, or more important question, is who is truth? And he was looking right at him. Now, I mention that because also in this reading of John, 1 John chapter 5, it actually also shows that the Spirit is the truth. And that's the quote. It says right here, it's the 1 John chapter 5, and it's the sixth verse. It says, the Spirit is the one that testifies, and the Spirit is truth. So in one sense, what is truth? The Apostle St. John gives the answer. It's the Spirit. And at the same time, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So it's both, that the truth is God. So we have the Holy Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Here we see it in black and white in Scripture itself, that you know, the Spirit is truth, but also God, Jesus himself, that's one of his titles, that he is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. All right, let's go into the gospel now. And, oh, the other thing I want to point out in 1 John chapter 5, it actually tries to make it really simple. So it's like, it basically asks the question, do you love God? Right, just like what Pilate said, what is truth? Or, you know, I mentioned like, well, who is truth? Well, what if somebody said to you, do you love God? Well, what are you going to say? And how are you going to prove it? Well, St. John says it here. It says, for the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments. So that's the answer. It goes on right before him. It says, in this way we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. So if we're really children of God, we're going to love him and obey his commandments. And then it goes on, it says, his commandments are not burdensome. In other words, it's not as hard as you think or make it out to be. Like some people will say, you know, I'm a good person. You know, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen for anybody, right? So the killing is like, that's the fifth commandment, thou shalt not kill. And they'll say, I haven't stole from anybody. You know, that's the seventh. So yes, they haven't done the fifth or the seventh commandment. Well, here's a challenge to you. What about number four, honor thy father and mother? So some people make that mistake a lot of times, especially when you're growing up. But also as adult children, right? You can have it easily out with one's parents, especially like when you're a teenager or you're in college age, thinking that you know better, or you're an adult thinking you know better than your parents. And you might, but the thing is, do you have love for your parents? Do you show them honor and respect? And if it's hard, St. John says his commandments are not burdensome. It's not a burden. It's not as hard as you think. So those, let's say, not keeping the first three commandments, especially keeping the Sabbath day holy, some people think they don't have to go to Mass every Sunday, or they'll just say, I just rather sleep in. I had a long night Saturday night going out or whatever, staying up late for whatever reason on the computer or watching a show, and now sleeping in through the morning into the afternoon and say, I'm not going to go to Mass. Well, if you do that, then, and you know it's wrong, and you know it goes against commandments, it's your own free will, but you do it anyway, well, that can be a mortal sin. But God is telling us here through St. John that his commandments are not a burden. It's not hard, because when you love somebody, and this is the way to prove it, when you love somebody, you'd be willing to get up at any time and help them and be with them. Just ask yourself, if you, let's say, you know, love sports, that you'll have people just going extra early to go to the stadium, right, and go with your friends and grill out and cook out there, and then, you know, hours before the game, and then go into the game. Go early to go camping or fishing, or go make plans to go on a trip. But if it's to go to church, there's no plans made, or in fact, just sleep through it, not want to do it. Here, St. John's saying, keeping his commandments, like keeping the Sabbath, it's not hard. Just think about all the hard things you might do, like wake up early to, you know, go run. Or to go fishing, or for the women out there that may be athletic, they may do that, or then go taking a walk or riding a bike or go work in the garden, doing something like that. But the key thing is, are we keeping the commandments? That's the proof that we love God. And so this is the part where, you know, I wanted to make sure you have the take home here that if we really love God, we will obey his commandments, and that it's not hard. It really isn't. It really isn't hard. And so, and for those other people who have a problem with the sixth and the ninth commandment, lusting after somebody's good spouse or committing adultery, that might be the biggest challenge and probably the one of the biggest sins that the devil tempts people with, that these commandments that God puts in there is actually not hard. It may be, we may have this view that it is, but again, St. John, who was a virgin and was chosen as an apostle as a teenager, from what I understand, that he was able to stay chaste. And look at the Blessed Mother, look at John the Baptist. These were chaste people who were virgins. And so he's speaking from experience that these commandments are not hard. And the way to do so is because, look at these saints, they were around people who loved God and loved neighbor, and they focused on prayer and fasting and sacrifice and speaking about things that of the spiritual and religious, about the faith, it was about God. Remember that quote earlier that I was talking about, that if you really, you can tell what kind of a person is by what they like to spend their time with. Well, it shows you, well, what kind of person are you? Do you like to spend time with other people who love the Lord, and you like to spend time knowing about God and our Catholic faith? Because there's a lot of exciting things about our faith, where some people think, oh, no, that's boring. There's no way I want to go to church, or I want to go to a religious retreat, or to hear a talk, or to read a book, or to watch a video. They think that's all boring, and they'd rather just watch some fantasy show about some superhero that's all made up. But they don't realize that the real superheroes are real people, that such as the saints, like Saint Padre Pio, who really could fly, right? Look at Saint Joseph of Cupertino. He could really fly. These are saints that actually levitated, and Saint Padre Pio bilocated, was in two places at the same time. Now, superheroes from Marvel and such, as entertaining that may be and may be good, what's better is to have real people that did things with the help of God. Look at the angels, for instance. Look at, you know, knowing our guardian angels and St. Michael, the archangel, and Raphael, right? And Gabriel. These beings and these saints beat these fictional characters anytime because they're real. And so these are the things that are exciting about our faith. And that's why it's not burdensome to love the Lord with all your mind, body, heart, and soul. It's not burdensome to be able to praise his name instead of using his name in vain. It's not burdensome to go to church where his heart bleeds for you. He literally died for you for all the sins that you've done. And if you think you didn't do any sin, or you think there's no hell or this devil, watch out, because that's the ploy the devil uses. He wins the war by convincing people he doesn't exist, that there is no hell, and there is no sin. I mean, that's the ultimate way an enemy is going to win, right? If we have enemies against the United States, for instance, and I'm not going to name names as far as countries, what would they want us to believe? Is that they're not our enemy, that they don't exist, that they don't do anything wrong, and they're not here among us. So, I mean, if you think about it, that's what the devil would do, that he's going to convince people that he's not here around us, he doesn't exist, and he's not here to hurt us, and you're not doing anything wrong. Well, that's the spiritual warfare side of it. Well, also, what about the real war side of things? Well, where if we have enemies among us, in other words, spies or people that are, you know, want the America destroyed, well, this is exactly the parallel. Remember what made Jesus die? It was church and state, right? You think about Yes, it's Roman law under Roman crucifixion that he was crucified, but it was the Jewish Pharisees that actually instigated. Yes, we also, of course, put Jesus to death. We, humanity, all as humans, by our sins, Jesus took sin upon his shoulders and bore the sin from the past, the present, and the future, which includes us. So we are also the cause of Jesus's crucifixion, his stripes, his whipping, the crown of thorns, all of that, the nails that he was nailed with. We, too, crucified Jesus, besides the Jews, besides the church and the state. But if you look at it in a big picture, it was church and state, okay? It was the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin having their trial and then bringing them to the state trial to Pilate and then also Herod that ultimately made Pilate decide to crucify Jesus. So, yes, we all were involved one way or another. But what I'm trying to get across here is that we have to repent and believe in the gospel. And, you know, that's how we started off Lent and how we ended Lent and the Holy Triduum. And now we're here in the Easter season. And to please remember again what St. John is saying, that his commandments are not burdensome. And when we obey him, we prove that we love him. So let's go to the Gospel of John now. And it actually talks about, it's a long one, but it's still worth reading so I can make some brief commentary on this. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, now remember the first day of the week is Sunday for them, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, now these are the unbelieving Jews that Jesus were, that did not believe Jesus was the Messiah, whereas look at the Jews that did believe in the Messiah. Jesus was Jewish, right? The apostles were Jewish, right? And so it says, Jesus came and stood in their midst, and he said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. So he just commissioned them. Also, notice how Jesus walked through the door. His resurrected body had this ability, this agility to just walk through that. And by the way, people may not realize that when Jesus was resurrected, he actually went through the windings of the burial cloth. He didn't whip it open. He went through it. Just like how he walked through the door, he went through the wrapping of the shroud, and it just laid there flat. So when St. John and St. Peter saw it, they recognized, well, how did he get out of there when it's still wrapped? And then the other thing is, because he can get out of the wrapped shroud, he also didn't need the stone to be rolled open. He just literally walked through the stone. And how do I know this? Well, you don't have to believe what I'm just saying, because it doesn't say that in Scripture specifically. But if you look in Private Revelation from Sister Mary Agreda, or Venerable Mary Agreda, is where I found this out. But also from, you know, Anne Catherine Emmerich's book, The Dolorous Passion of Jesus Christ. So the stone was rolled open just so other people can come in and see that Jesus is not there. It wasn't rolled open by the angel so Jesus can walk out. He didn't need the stone to be rolled open. He just walked through the stone that covered the tomb. Just like this here. He just walked through the door. And then he gives peace to them. He calms them down because they were scared. They were hiding from the Jews who didn't believe he was the Messiah. And he breathed on them. It says, when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So he gives them the Spirit, which is truth. And he says, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. Now here is the proof that we have to go to confession to a priest. Our good brothers and sisters, Protestants, say that we don't have to go to a priest. And technically, that's correct. We can go directly to God and ask for forgiveness, However, what was the normal way that Jesus actually prescribed? Jesus, the divine physician, he prescribed it on the greatest day, which was the resurrection and the first time he appeared to his apostles. He showed them the normal way is that whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained. So the big question is that people look over, how would these apostles know which sins to forgive and not to forgive? They can't read people's mind, can they? Of course not. The only way the apostles can determine, well, should I forgive a sin or not forgive a sin? Well, it's to actually hear somebody's confession. Just like Jesus showed as an example when he was on the cross and he heard the confession of the good thief. And he forgave him and promised him heaven. So in the same way, Jesus commissioned the apostles to hear confessions and give them the authority to either forgive the sins they just heard or not forgive them. And then, so I'm running out of time here, but what I wanted to also say here was that, you know, Thomas wasn't there, and that was planned that Jesus came in there when Thomas wasn't there. So when Thomas came back the following week, which was Divine Mercy Sunday to us now, that he asked Thomas to put his finger there. And that's where Thomas, just like other scientists, won't believe unless he sees, touches, and witnesses by his very eyes. Well, Jesus actually tells us that blessed are those who believe and have not seen. So take heart, brothers and sisters. That's us. We weren't there, but Thomas was. And Thomas proclaimed that Jesus is Lord, right, where he says, my Lord and my God. So let's not forget how great Thomas is. Sometimes we put him down by saying he's doubting Thomas. But in actuality, he's the great Thomas who called the Lord my Lord and my God. In fact, I love St. Thomas so much, my wife and I decided to name one of our sons that with his middle name. Anyway, so we're almost out of time here. I just wanted to thank you all for tuning in with me here. This is Dr. Anton Raymundo here on WTMR 800 AM on In His Sign Catholic Radio. And I hope you join me. Also, tomorrow I'll be here on First Friday on a day of prayer with co-host Mike Altshuler. So we'll be here tomorrow from 5 to 6. So God bless you all, and thank you, and happy Easter Octave to all of you.